some things. Well, I feel in the strait with which too. I was just saying to a brother, I'd spent many days just going over a subject that just wouldn't open up to me. And recently I've been looking at prophetic things. And in the light of what our brethren have brought before us, I feel that we should continue looking at these prophetic things. The calendar of God, really, if you want a little heading upon it. And to begin with, I'd like to look with you at the prophecy of Daniel in chapter 9. Chapter 9 of Daniel in verse 24, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem and to Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the Prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And ye shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate or desolator. Now chapter 11 and verse 36, just the opening phrase, and the king shall do according to his will. And he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods. And further over in the chapter, in verse 40, and at the time of the end shall the king of the south push at him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots and with horsemen and with many ships. And he shall enter into the countries and shall overflow and pass over. He shall enter also into the glorious land, and many countries shall be overthrown, but these shall escape out of his hand, even Edom and Moab and the chief of the children of Ammon. He shall stretch forth his hand also upon the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. But he shall have power over the treasures of gold and of silver, and over all the precious things of Egypt, and the Libyans and the Ethiopians shall be at his steps. But tidings out of the east and out of the north shall trouble him. Therefore he shall go forth with great fury to destroy, and utterly to make away many. And he shall plant the tabernacles of his palace between the seas, in the glorious holy mountain. Yet he shall come to his end, and none shall help him. Now the prophecy of Zechariah, please, second last book in our Old Testament, the prophecy of Zechariah in chapter 14. This is this day that our brother Alistair was mentioning, behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished. And half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations, as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north and half of it toward the south. And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountain shall reach unto Azel. Yea, ye shall flee like as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee, And it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark, but it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night, but it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light. And it shall be in that day that living water shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea, and half of them toward the hinter sea, in summer and in winter shall it be. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day there shall be one Lord, and his name one. All the land shall be turned as a plain from Geba to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem, and it shall be lifted up and inhabited in a place, from Benjamin's gate unto the place of the first gate unto the corner gate, and from the tower of Hananiel unto the king's wine presses, and men shall dwell in it, and there shall be no more utter destruction, but Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited. Now, the prophecy of Isaiah, please, and in chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11, the latter part of verse 4, and he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked, and righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them, and the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together. And the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and the suckling child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice's den. They shall not hurt, nor destroy, in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. And over, please, to chapter 65. Verse 17, for behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. But be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing, and her people a joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. And the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. There shall no more thence an infant of days, or be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, that the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. And they shall build houses and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. They shall not build and another inhabit, they shall not plant and another eat, for as the days of a tree are the days of my people. And mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labour in vain, nor bring forth for trouble, for they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock, and dust shall be the serpent's meat. They shall not hurt nor destroy, in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord. And just one little part of a verse in chapter 42. Isaiah 42. And we read together just the latter part of verse 3. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged, till he hath set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. May the Lord be pleased to bless these readings from his word this evening. I think the past year has shown that in this world there is a lot of uncertainty. And I feel in the light too of what the ministry has been in the first half, that it's good to encourage our hearts to know that as far as God is concerned, things are not in chaos and out of control. We must acknowledge that, well, Nebuchadnezzar learned that in the days of Daniel, when he was removed from the high position that he had and made to eat straw like the ox, that it was the Most High who rules in the kingdoms of men. And he will order the affairs of men. And to us it might seem, as we look around the world today, that everything is in turmoil. But overall, God is working out his glorious purpose. And the one that we read about, this one that we read about very particularly in Isaiah 42, when it says, he shall not fail or be discouraged. And it can speak of no other than our blessed Saviour. And he shall not fail. Everything that he has said had come to pass while he was here. And in the wonder of his lovely ministry as he moved as a man amongst men, there was never ever failure marked him. And right on to the cross, the purpose for which he came was to go to the cross. And of course we this afternoon or this evening rejoice in the fact that we look at the cross and thank God for not only a deliverer, a future deliverer for Israel, but we thank God for a precious Saviour who laid down his life outside the city wall of Jerusalem. But when I look at Calvary, I discover that the far-reaching effects of the death of Christ go beyond, I would almost suggest, our imagination. And what shall yet be accomplished in the world will be the fruit of the victory that we won at Calvary. You'll remember when he came in, it was a desire of the evil one, instigated through that terrible King Herod, to try to destroy the young child that was born, that God would make sure that that purpose of the evil one was not fulfilled. And we discover, even as he takes him at the age of 30 into the wilderness, when he's about to be tested in an extreme situation in the wilderness, we discover again that the words of Isaiah were true, that he shall not fail. And in the very realm and the domain where Satan had gained so many victories, he found for the first time that there was no response to his temptation to the blessed Son of God. So we discover in his life down here that he could not fail. And even going to the cross, we remember even someone like Peter that we consider today. Lord, let us here make three tabernacles, one for thee and one for Moses and one for Elias. But he had to understand and learn that the very subject of the discourse on the Mount that day was to talk of his decease that he would accomplish. And when we come to the death of the Lord Jesus, well, they said not on the feast day, but long before they had been able to utter those words, it was determined in the councils of eternity that it would be on the feast day. And I could turn you to Matthew's lovely gospel and show you that as it was in Exodus chapter 12, that between the evenings the lamb was slain, and you'll get the evenings identified for you in the lovely gospel of Matthew. And it says, when the evening was come, he sat down with the 12. And the next mention of the evening was, and when the evening was come, then came Joseph of Arimathea. And what had happened was, in absolute fulfillment of the Holy Scriptures, that between these two evenings the lamb was slain. And I'm glad this evening to say, without any word of contradiction, that in relation to the coming events that will come upon this world, that he shall not fail. And he will be the one that will come in great power and glory to set up his kingdom. And thank God this evening that we're looking forward to that glorious event when our Lord Jesus, indeed as the scripture would remind us, he shall be worshipped and admired in them that believe. But we come back to what we read this evening, and I must confess to you that as I read some of those prophetic scriptures, I discover, as many of our brethren have discovered, that you can't be absolutely dogmatic on the actual unfolding of the events as it would happen. That broadly speaking, that's what we would like to do tonight, is to bring before you what we believe is a divine calendar. You see, what is happening is that God has a calendar. I know that we have a calendar to remind us of events. But God has a calendar that you need not be reminded about. And I've mentioned to you things that were in the calendar of God that have actually been fulfilled. But you only need to go to the Gospels again, and especially to the Gospel of John, to discover that when the Lord Jesus died upon the cross, and the soldier with the spear pierced his side, it was that the scripture might be fulfilled, they shall look upon him whom he hath pierced. And another scripture which said, You see, there are still things to happen in this world, and these are all part of the glorious calendar of God. I'm glad I'm saved tonight. And I'm glad to tell you, as we have heard already, that the next event in God's calendar is the coming to the air of the Lord Jesus to snatch from this world his own beloved people. Now, you'll just give me a few minutes, because I don't know the audience this evening. But I know this, that the people that he's coming for are those that have had a moment in time when they put their faith and trust in the Saviour. And they realised they were guilty and hell-deserving and lost sinners. And he recognised that because of that, that there was someone who bore the price at Calvary. And when we turn again to the cross, I was a lad of 12. When I turned again and thought of all these things that I knew so very well, I looked again to the cross and I thought of his coming. And I thought, well, there is only one people he's coming for. And in the light of what he has done at the cross, I will receive him as my Saviour, so that when that glorious event takes place, I can be sure I'm going. Now, can everyone in this building tonight be sure that you're going if he comes? It's just after the half hour, and before this meeting is over, it's absolutely possible that the Saviour will have come, and many, many, many of those seats will be empty. Are you going to be there? There's nothing more important in your life than to know the joy of forgiveness of sins and the glorious salvation that the Lord Jesus bought for us at Calvary. And if you're not saved in the meeting, why not now? This very moment, before he comes, just recognize you need him. And recognize that a yawning hell awaits you if you die without him. And just accept him as your Savior, right where you sit. What the Bible says is, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And there are so many precious promises in this book that would remind me that the moment you rest your all upon Christ and the work he has done at Calvary, that moment you are saved. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Never miss out the three sharps in the verse. They're very important. I tell you, if you do that this very moment, you'll be fit for heaven. So the next event in God's calendar is a coming to the air. Can you take it in tonight? That the moment that he comes, the saints, one moment here, and the next moment they're gone. The apostles believed it, that's why they preached it. And we heard about the first book to the Thessalonians, how that they were concerned. Well, they had been taught that the Lord is coming, and they said, well, some of our friends have died, what about them? Have they missed it? No, they haven't missed it. And what he says now, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. You'll go to the cemeteries all over the country, and thank God, I would judge in the most of them, if not all of them, there are those that are just waiting for the shout. And the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with the Lord to meet him in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. What a blessed prospect. I hope, my dear child of God, if you're perhaps feeling that the last year has been so strenuous for you, you've had many disappointments, and even in yourself, you get the biggest disappointment. I do anyway. But to know that one moment here and the next moment there, and then, of course, the believers at Corinth, he said, well, how are the dead raised, and with what body do they come? Can these old bodies of ours go and dwell in that sphere? No, the apostle says, there'll be a glorious thing called the change. You see, in that chapter, the apostle is talking about different kinds of flesh. And he's saying, well, there are birds, and they have flesh that fits them for the air. And there are fish that have flesh that fits them for the depths of the sea. But he says, the saint of God's going to get a body fitted for the sphere in which he's going to dwell. We're going to have a body fashioned like unto his own body of glory. It'd been enough for me to know I was getting there, but to know that we're going to have a body fashioned like unto his body of glory. Oh, the wonder of Calvary. What has brought us into the grace of God that has drawn us near. And so we discover that the next event in God's calendar is the coming to the air of the Lord Jesus to take us home. But then we read a lot about Jerusalem. Jerusalem and the Jewish nation. Do we all do what it says in Psalm 122 and verse 6? Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. I think it's incumbent upon every Christian to pray for Jerusalem.
Well, I know what the Jew is. I know they're perhaps the most arrogant of people that you'll ever come across. They're no different from what they were when the Lord was here. We are the people. And when we pray, we want everybody to know we're praying, and they get their long flowing robes and they stand at the street corners. There's nobody like us. They still think that. But what they don't realise is that God has set them aside in unbelief. You see, God's calendar is so meticulously proven in Scripture. Until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in is a term of prophecy. That nation has been set aside in unbelief. Messiah has come, and his tears in Luke chapter 19 are sufficient evidence to me that had he a heart for his own people. We were hearing yesterday about the Apostle Paul, and he desired that even he would be a curse for his brethren after the flesh. And no less, in fact more so with the Lord Jesus that day, that when he wept over Jerusalem, "Oh Jerusalem, Jerusalem." And he wasn't thinking about stones and mortar, not even Herod's rebuilt temple. "How oft would I have gathered thee," he said on a previous occasion. But they knew not the day of visitation, and that was the very day of visitation. I remember Hugh Scott telling us many years ago that in the Passover the lamb was kept from the 10th till the 14th day. He reckoned that as 4 days, 10th, 11th, 12th, 13th, 5 days, sorry. 10th, 11th, 12th, 13th, 14th. In John's Gospel, 6 days before the Passover, he met in the home at Bethany. And the next day, it says in that Gospel. And then the next day was that very day that he stood and wept over Jerusalem. You see, in divine reckoning, in Exodus, the lamb kept from the 10th to the 14th day was not to see if there was blemish in it, no. It was a lamb that was chosen and set aside, and in their reckoning, it was a lamb destined for the slaughter. And it had to be. And the Lord Jesus knew it had to be on that very day as he stood on the Mount of Olives. He was a lamb destined for the slaughter. And he knew they would reject him. And because of that, Israel has been set aside in their unbelief. Someone has said, they really, it's just like in the railway track that the nation of Israel had been put into their siding till the express train of the church has passed through. And once it has gone through, then Israel will be brought down into the main line of prophecy again. That's what we have read about this evening. Daniel is beautiful in his description. I know that there are many things that we don't understand as we read these prophetic things. But if you've got a Newbery Bible and you go to the end of the prophecy of Daniel, you'll find that Mr. Newbery has really added little brackets behind every statement to show that there was a divine calendar in relation to the nation of Israel. "He shall be cut off and have nothing. He was like in the days of the prophet when the axe head, we discover it came off and it went into the water. And before that dead thing could swim again, there must be a branch cut off. And it was only when the living branch cut off from the tree was put into the waters that the axe head began to swim." That will be Israel in the future when they come into the good of the blessed man who was cut off. And Daniel says, long before he came, that he'll be cut off and have nothing. And we discover there that there are weeks of years. And what we are looking for after the saints of God have gone home is God taking up his dealing with the nation of Israel again. And in that 70th week of Daniel, and we read about it, the week that is cut into two, it is a 7 year period, and it is divided in 3.5 years and 3.5 years. The first 3.5 years seems to be, for Israel, everything is going well. Well, you know as well as I do what's happening in Israel today. And you know what's happening in the Gaza Strip today. And you know what's happening in the West Bank today. And you'll discover that really in the mind of those Arabs that are there, and thankfully they're not all the same. Do remember in Nazareth it's predominantly Arab in the assembly, and thank God there are believers among the Arabs as well. In fact, more than there are among the Jew. But they want Israel out of the way. Have you ever heard about a man called Ahmadinejad, the president of Iran, who talks about Israel as a cancerous scourge that needs to be cut out? And that man has made up his mind that come what may, his goal in his presidency will be to push Israel into the sea and to obliterate the name of Israel. But he has a God to deal with. And God will have a purpose in that nation in the future. And woe betide any one of us who speaks disparagingly against the nation of Israel. He set his love upon them. He has never ceased to love them, although he's grieved at their unbelief. That he has never ceased to love them. And what Daniel is telling us, that in the future, there will be a 7-year period, and in the midst of that period, it will be divided, and in the middle of that period, things will change. You see, Israel is desperate for peace. They've tried everything. They said, we'll pull out of the Gaza Strip. And surely we'll get peace. Well, they discovered that all they did was they left it a hotbed of terrorism. And all the missiles are getting smuggled in under the Philadelphia corridor into Egypt itself. And they discovered that what happened was that they then had a launching pad against them by those terrorists. And what Israel wants is peace. Well, you go back over the men that have tried it. Carter, even before that, failed. President Bush hoped they'd signed a treaty in 2008. It's now 2009, no peace treaty signed. Standing in the wings is Benjamin Netanyahu, the brother of the man who was lost in Entebbe. You remember that miraculous event in the history of the nation. I'm absolutely sure that the Six-Day War was God's hand in it. Well, folks say they're getting back into the land today. Not a bit of it. I've got statistics. I always carry them in my Bible. You'll begin to know I like Israel. But I've got statistics here that will prove that the population, although there are more Jews in the land today than there was after the Six-Day War, or even the 1948 War of Independence. But you'll find if you look at the percentage of Arabs in the land and the percentage of Jews in the land, that the Arabs are increasing. And the Jewish population, in accordance with that, is going down. So they're not in the land, not by any stretch. In fact, one of the statistics tell me that today there is only 40% of Jews in the world that are in Israel today, so they're not back. Maybe going back, but not in the way that God says, because he'll bring them back in a remarkable way. So they're longing for peace. Well, they sign a covenant. Sign a covenant. Discover the Bible would tell us what the covenant was. They don't appreciate that. There's a covenant with hell. And they'll sign a covenant, and it seems in the first part of that week that everything is rosy and everything's just falling into place. This man has the answer. Satan's not finished yet. This man has the answer. And he's got us all the land. Oh, we're saying today, well, we'll maybe give up so much of the West Bank and if you'll give us peace. That they get the whole land, it seems, in that day that is yet future. In the midst of the week, things begin to change. And I read to you in Daniel chapter 11 about the king of the north and the king of the south. Who they can be identified as is very difficult, I would confess that. But you'll find in the prophecy of Ezekiel in chapter 38 and 39, there is a conflict takes place. And I believe that that is not the conflict that's at the end of the 70th week of Daniel. I can't fit in the things that happen then, because the nation that's going to come against Israel at that point is going to be destroyed by the elements, and God using the elements to destroy that nation that's coming against Israel. It is my conviction that this event happens in the middle of the week. And perhaps in the event in the middle of the week, and because of the covenant that they have signed by this man called the beast in our Bible, who will have affiliated with him the false prophet, perhaps he thinks, well, this person that's coming against them in Ezekiel chapter 38, think, well, they're sitting in unwalled villages, it'll tell you that in the chapter, and we'll get an easy spoil here. Why is it that everybody wants that land anyway? That little spot of land, Israel today, is only the size of Wales, not the UK. Only the size of Wales, and everybody wants it. Because it belongs to the Lord. You know, the Lord has promised the occupation, could I put it that way, of the land to Abraham and his seed forever. But God says very clearly in Deuteronomy, the land is mine. You'll be allowed to eat it, Richie will be allowed to live in it, but it's mine. And that's why Satan, satanically moving in the nations, to claim that spot of land, because he knows that the land is not his. He knows the land belongs to Jehovah. Anyway, there's an event in the middle of the week. And we read in the Daniel chapter 11 about the king of the north and the king of the south. The king of the north, or the northern parts. Well, if I look to the northern parts of Israel today, I have to come to the conclusion that they're mostly Muslim lands. You've got Turkey, you've got Lebanon, certainly. It's a mixture at the moment, but beyond that you've got Turkey. You've got Iraq, you've got Iran. Who knows? But I think we should remember, beloved, that Islam is a world threat. Someone has said very recently, a friend of mine, he says, an amazing thing in the UK, that whatever they shout for, they get. I think we should pray for our nation, not only Israel, because it's a world threat. And you'll find in the African nations, who is moving in and behind all these conflicts? Islam. Islam has made it their avowed intention to take over the world. And we shudder to think what would happen in the UK if that were the case. Bible-loving Scotland, long since gone. Long since gone. So anyway, in that great event of the coming, and my time is going far too quickly, but I discovered in that chapter it says, the king of the north shall push at him, and the king of the south shall come against him. I think we're very clear that the king of the south has been Egypt, because Egypt and the affiliates, we discover that they're going to push at them. They've pushed at Israel a lot, but most of the times have failed. But they are, you have in the north and the south, and they're coming against Israel. And remember, Israel signed a covenant with the beast, which I believe is the revived Roman Empire. We all said it was the 10 Kingdom Confederacy, it was the 10 that were part of the European Union. Of course, there's far more than that now, so that's out the window. Someone has said history makes a fool of prophets. And all the things that we predicted don't come to pass. That's why I think we can't be dogmatic. But one thing is sure, that what I read in Daniel chapter 11 is very clear. He shall enter, that is the beast himself with his armies, he shall enter into the glorious land. It would seem that the push of these nations to try and take that little spot of land that they have signed a covenant with his people for, that he decides he's going to enter into the land and take it. Because the covenant obviously signed, but the armies of the beast have not occupied the land. And what we discover then is that at the middle of that week, all this thing is taking place. This is a time of Jacob's trouble. Some of you go back to years of the Second World War and the Holocaust. 6 million Jews perished in the Holocaust. And it's only within the last year or so that there have been 6 million Jews in Israel. And you can understand the extent of what they went through. Every time I read about it, or hear someone giving, even to this very day, giving experiences of what they did when they survived the Holocaust, it is horrendous. I tell you, it'll be as nothing. Our brother has already said, when the seals and the trumpets and the vials are poured out upon this ungodly world, what a day there'll be as nothing compared to the Holocaust that they knew. Maybe it's because that day when they got the fateful choice, and Pilate said to them, shall I crucify your king? They said, we have no king but Caesar. And it's very noticeable, they've never had a king till this day. And they said, his blood be on us and on our children. And they paid a price for that. Sadly, they paid a price for it. But in those terrible days, in the latter part of the 70th week of Daniel, when we discover the intensity of the fury of this supposedly one who had the covenant with them, and he takes over the land, and the covenant is broken, and he sits in the temple exalting himself as God. What a thing to do. Do remember that, well, we've seen the evidence, the silver trumpets, all the things are ready for the temple, the laver,
The table of showbread, the high priest's garments, they're all ready. They will build the temple. There's no doubt about that. I don't know if we'll see it in our day. Possibly we could. They will build the temple, but that will not be the one that the Lord Jesus will occupy with. But the beast will sit in the temple. And the false prophet bringing the worship to the beast. And going through the mill. And the only way that these people in that day will survive is if they accept the mark of the beast in their hand or in their forehead. And if they don't do that, they'll not be able to buy or sell. 20 years ago, you'd think that was... How could that work out? Well, I've read about in America that what they do with people when they retire is they put a laser tattoo on their hand so that when they go to draw their pension, they can make sure they're paying it to the right person. So they scan it and they know who they are. It's not difficult. Technology. Instigated by Satan. But they won't be able to buy or sell. You know we live in a credit card age. You hardly need to carry any silver in your pocket at all today. That's the days that are coming. You know, thank God we're saved. You know, I was glad that we heard today, I shall keep you from the hour of temptation. And when Paul, in that very chapter of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, when he wrote to these dear believers, he says, now, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. No partial rapture. We're all going when he comes. Who'd want to stay here anyway? The Holy Spirit removed. The influence of praying believers is gone. And men left their unbridled passions. I tell you, what a world it will be. Thank God we're saved. And then into that dreadful hour of Jacob's trouble, they shall go through things that they have never experienced before. And we were reminded today that even in the very evidence of God's judgment upon the earth, when the seals and the trumpets and the vials are poured out, and do remember this world will be left like a desert. We heard about a third of the population gone. Seas turned to blood again, just really almost the repeat of Egypt. And the earth in a terrible state. Well, the king of the north sits quite happy. He's got the land now. Got rid of these few people that wanted it. But tidings out of the north of the east shall trouble him. And it seems to be in the prophetic calendar that the Euphrates is going to dry up. And the kings from the east are coming. Now, who they might be, I just don't know. Maybe China's millions. Found it strange that when they examined the rockets that were fired out of the Gaza Strip into Israel, they discovered they were made in China. And at this very moment, the United States is trying to stop Russia selling missiles to Syria. And in the Six-Day War and the 73 War, the Yom Kippur War, we discovered that all the weaponry that was used against Israel was Russia. The Northern Bear isn't dead yet. Still doesn't like Israel. Whether we think maybe they do, they don't. But anyway, it seems as if tidings out of the east shall tremble him. And what it seems to be is that another host coming. And they're looking at world events and they want Jerusalem as well. But then, coming near to the end of the week, there is a sign of his coming. What it is, we don't know. But somehow or other, these two great hordes, the superpower, or maybe the super military power of the world at that point, who are going to lock in battle together, they unite to face this one that is coming. I read to you in Zechariah, in chapter 14, in verse 6. It shall be neither day nor night, and so on. Very difficult to interpret, but I'll tell you what I believe. Whether I'm wrong or not, you'll tell me afterwards. But it seems to be that the stars, looking at the Hebrew anyway, the stars are refusing to shine. No light from the stars, no day nor night. I believe that what is going to be manifested is a glorious splendor of his coming that will light up the whole earth. In the Shekinah, you remember that when the high priest went in, there was no lampstand in the holiest of all. The glory of the Lord lit the place. I believe in the future. You see, and what I believe is this.
I haven't had time to talk about Armageddon, but do remember Armageddon is not one single battle, it's a campaign. And I believe it's stretching perhaps most of the second part of that week. It's going from away up in the north where Megiddo is, and you can see today, it's quite remarkable when you stand up there and look over the plain that there's been nothing built on it. There's fields, but no cities, and they're desperate for land. God is reserving that for a future day. And it stretched down south of Jerusalem as well. And the campaign of Armageddon will spread over the whole earth. But anyway, they said when they brought the Lord Jesus to Pilate, it says, now, the charge against this man, as far as we concerned initially, of course, they changed it. But the Jew brought the Lord Jesus to be put to death because in their reckoning he was a man. And he made himself the Son of Man. They changed it when they brought him to Pilate. Of course, we know that divine intention was behind it all. But one of the claims of the Son of God is, according to John, and we're clear about this, and we heard that as well today, the Lord Jesus was responsible for creation. Without him, there's not anything made that was made. And when Israel see this person coming in great power and glory, and remember I said to you that the world was like a desert. And we discover, we read in the prophecy of Zechariah, his feet touch the Mount of Olives. And immediately it cleaves asunder. And then it says there's going to be a very great plain from Geba to Rimmon. Now Rimmon I know is certainly the Ramon down in the south. And Geba seems to be indicative of somewhere up the north. So it says the whole land will be lifted up as a plain. So no matter where you are, you'll look up and you'll see an exalted city. The whole land lifted up as a plain. And what the Jew will say, well, we said he wasn't the creator, but he is. He is. And the Israeli guide takes you to the Mount of Olives and he says, now, there's a gate and it's sealed up and Messiah's going to walk through that gate. Nothing of the sort. You think the Lord would identify with a desecrated thing that man had made? So Ezekiel tells me that the Lord will build the temple. And I think the miracle will be not only coming in great power and glory and putting down this mighty host that is against him, and there's so many scriptures tell us about that, but he's going to have the victory over all those nations, and he's going to immediately change the land. And I could have read a lot of scriptures, but the desert blossoming as a rose, Isaiah tells us that. And we discover that when the Mount of Olives is cleft asunder, and there begins to be waters flowing. Where from? Read Ezekiel. The threshold of the house. The house that the Lord will build. And you see, I think there's only about 8 gates in Israel today. And we discover that the city the Lord is going to build is going to be 12 gates, all named after the tribes of Israel. And the remarkable thing is that the gate is leading from the gate to the sanctuary is the gate of Judah. Why? Because he's the lion of the tribe of Judah. Wonderful days. That little nation, and Zechariah is telling us that, the little godly remnant that refused to take the mark of the beast, and those that have not lost their lives, because many of them will, they get a way of escape from what's happening in the city. And the Lord has a glorious future for them. I am describing to you the 1,000 years reign of the Lord Jesus. I could take you to Revelation, is it chapter 20, when over and over again it speaks about a literal 1,000 years. A young earth, approximately 2,000 years without law. Approximately 2,000 years under the law. 2,000 years of grace have run their course. And the 7,000 will be the glorious coming kingdom of our Lord Jesus. No wonder I thrill, I hope you do. No wonder I thrill about the coming, this second coming of the Lord Jesus in two phases, the coming to the air, or as we say, the coming for his people, or the coming with his people, coming to set up his kingdom, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. And the whole world under the sovereign sway of the blessed Messiah. In closing, I read to you about what it's going to be like. Fishers from the banks of Engedi. You go down there today, it's the most barren region in the world. It's the lowest spot on earth. And if the waters are flowing from the threshold of the house, I used to think, well, Jerusalem will become a seaport because it says it will open up to the former sea and the hinder sea,
which is the Dead Sea and the Mediterranean. I thought the Mediterranean would be the one that would heal it, but the Dead Sea is not salt anyway, it's fresh water. Standing, mark you, is a lasting memorial of the sin that God hates in that region. Woe betide any government like ours that legislates for the thing that God hates. No, it's living waters. Man couldn't produce water. They're desperate. The Galilee is down to below danger level this past year, and they say if they don't get rain this winter, they're on a desperate plight. Israel's major problem is water, and they're getting these desalination plants to try and produce it. Oh, that glorious day when living water. You read about it. If you've never read Ezekiel, I don't understand it all, but just read it. You'll get a thrill. Waters to the ankles, water to the knees, waters to the loins, and waters to swim in. Why? Because they're divinely provided. I said to you, what about the cross? I think it was our brother Sandy that mentioned anyway, in Romans chapter 8, the creation that is groaning. Brought into the liberty of the sons of God. Little do we know that every little animal or bird or whatever it is out there is reaching. It's like the stretching forth the neck. Someone has pictured it like maybe a loved one is on a ship and it's coming near the quay. And as they stand there, they're stretching out the neck to get the first glimpse of them. That's what creation is doing. It's groaning and it's stretching out the neck for that glorious liberty that comes when the Lord Jesus comes to reign. And we read about it. And the lion and the lamb lying down together. It's remarkable, you go to the biblical zoo in Israel, and it used to be, Jim Flanagan told me, it used to be they had a lion in a compartment here, and little lambs in the compartment here, but what you didn't see was a glass partition between them. So when you were walking down, you saw the lion and the lamb together, but eventually you realised, but see what's in their mind. They're longing for it as well. And we discover that they shall not hurt nor destroy my holy mountain. And everyone shall be under his vine and under his fig tree. It says there'll be corn on the top of the mountains. It tells me that the sower shall be overtaking the reaper. In other words, the reaper he's beginning to reap the bounty, and the man behind is saying, now get a move on, I want to get some more in. Mary Cobride said a strange thing to us when we were in Jerusalem there in September. She said, you know, she says, I almost feel as if the Lord is speaking to his people again. He says, you know, they've had a double harvest this year. She says, I think really, in my reckoning, it's a year of Jubilee. That's what happens in the year of Jubilee. They get a double harvest, so I'll keep them going. You see, they don't leave the land fallow after the seventh year. Well, they do. But what they do is, it's just an Arab, now I'll rent the land to you for a year. And you'll give me the money for the rent, and you can reap it for the 70 shekels. See, they've never done anything that God asked them to do. And in that glorious day, a child shall die at 100 years old. That'll be the exception rather than the rule, because remember, people will be born, and it's not everyone that will really bow to the claims of Messiah. But if they step out of line, it'll be swiftly judged. And so, long life is going to be, because a child will die at 100 years old. I read to you about the children playing in the marketplaces. No threat. I don't need to soil our minds with what happens in our world today. Thank God he's coming to set up his kingdom. Where will we be? Well, my feeling is, I think we'll be over the earth with them. And the reason why I think that is, I discover that the way the bodies are not changed of those that go into the kingdom. And remember, after the judgment of the nations between the sheep and the goats, everyone is saved that goes into that kingdom initially. But they're going to live as we do. They're going to have to eat and drink. And they'll be night and day, just the same as what we experience. But if a child dies at 100 years, you think we'll come back to mingle with that? But we that don't need it because we've got a glorified body. It's just my feeling about it. There's a lot of problems with prophecy. But in it all, could I just lift up your hearts, beloved, we shall share in his glory. What a thing to think about. We're not worthy. We're never worthy to get saved, far less to share in his glory. And as was mentioned already today, that prayer in John 17, Father, I would that they that thou hast given me might be with me where I am, that they might behold my glory. We're certainly going to do that. But to be participants, I and the children, that thou hast given me. I just close by saying, I hope we're all saved today. God's calendar is sure it will come to pass. And if you're not saved and we are called home to glory, you'll be left in an awful world without any hope of salvation. Make him yours even this very day.